Thank you, Sister Clark. Right out of Romans chapter 8, amen? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. How well done, and what a wonderful, wonderful truth to be singing about, amen? I want you to go to the book of Psalms this morning. We're going to read a few verses, and I could read these verses from some other places, and they would sound pretty much the same truth, same principle expressed. Psalms chapter 7. Psalms chapter 7, we'll start reading maybe in about verse 11, read down to the end, about 16 or 17. You've probably heard somebody say, give him a taste of his own medicine. You ever heard that one? Yep, and it's a scriptural principle right here I want to deal with on this morning. In Psalms chapter 7, we'll pick it up in verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared him the instruments of death. He ordained his heirs against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. The group he's talking to here is the group he's angry with. He travails with iniquity, conceiveth mischief, brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. There's a little bit of a cliche involved here about give him a taste of his own medicine. If you'll notice what it says here in the text, it says the evil will dig a pit for somebody else, but in God's timing, God's liable to put him in the same pit. Now, we can call that a lot of things. We watched some cheap Westerns when I grew up, and we all knew what it was for the bad guy to frame the good guy, didn't we? Or to set traps and snares. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about this. In fact, if I were to just flip over a few pages right here, I could read the same type of verses right out of Proverbs. And out of Ecclesiastes, for instance, here in Proverbs 28:10, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. Then I flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. In other words, it's talking about somebody setting a trap for somebody else. And then God saying, let them have a taste of their own medicine. Let them have a taste of what they, let's bring it back on them. I don't know if this story is true. I hope it isn't. But there's two old farmers that was always in a conflict, arguing about property line or something, not getting along very good. And after one of them going to church, thought he ought to make up a little bit, and maybe, but then his little dog, every little dog in a preacher's story is named Fido. So this is Fido. Little dog named Fido, just a little dog. And the little dog died. And so Bill thought, well, here's a chance to get even with John. So he skinned out his little dog, cut its tail off, and delivered it to John and said, John, I want you to know no hard feelings. I've caught this possum. I've dressed him for you. You can have him tonight for supper. And John said, well, thank you. I'm glad we're making up. Well, Bill went on home that night for supper, and lo and behold, his wife was serving possum. Don't get ahead of me. And he just eating a good meal off that possum. He said, now, hon, said, where'd you get the possum? She said, oh, said, I bumped into John's wife. And they had to go somewhere tonight, and somebody had given him a possum, so they passed it on to us. Are you following me? So Bill went outside, didn't want his wife to see him. And he said, Fido, I used to call you and you never come. I'm not calling you now, but you're about to come. Follow that one? watch out for digging a pit for somebody else. That's what the scripture is teaching us right here. That's what it's really, really saying. I saw a cartoon in the Ledger this week. Hope you saw it 2 or 3 days ago. And it had President Trump being stopped by maybe a highway patrolman. And the patrolman was looking down at a deep pit dug out in the road. And the highway patrolman, I guess that's what he was, he had on uniform, he was crying out, "I don't know who dug this pit." And deep down in the pit was Hillary and a donkey, and they both had shovels. And she was hauling out of the pit, "Not I." That's exactly what this verse is talking about. All we've heard since the election by the crybabies is the Russians done it. Now all of a sudden this week in the news, we found out who was in cahoots with the Russians, who was really collaborating with the Russians. And so the cartoonist had it right. Somebody dug a pit for somebody else, and now they're in it themselves. And while that is a principle in the Word of God, I've seen it as a pastor all my ministry. I've had folks dig a pit for me, and I've watched them fall in their own pit. I have seen other folks in my membership and in families. Sometime a family member will dig a pit for somebody else, and sometime it's a business deal or something else. But sooner or later, God has a mischievous sense of humor. He lets you fall in your own pit, so to speak. Now, this is a spiritual principle often seen in life. There are some examples in the Bible. How many of you remember the story of Esther, the book of Esther? Remember over there the Jewish young maiden that was chosen to be a queen to Artaxerxes there, the Persian king? And you remember how that her uncle had raised her, Mordecai, and Mordecai was hated by evil Haman. And Haman and his 7 sons and the family planned to get rid of Mordecai. Remember what they did? They built a gallows to hang him on. But in the shortening up of the story, God used Esther, sent her to the kingdom for such a time as that. And she exposed the plot to the king. And ultimately, old Haman himself wound up hanging on his own gallows. Fell in his own pit. Fell in his own pit. Later on, if you come into history after World War II, remember Haman had 7 sons? Later in history, at the Nuremberg trials after World War II, you find out that the Nazi criminals were being tried, and there were 7 of them. 6 of them hanged, and 1 of them took a cyanide poison and killed himself, committed suicide. But it was an interesting thing, the fulfillment of them falling in their own pit. Haman was a forerunner and a prediction, and it happened under Hitler in Germany just exactly that same way. And the truth is, as those Nazis was being hung, and some of them had their last words to say, and one of the leaders said this, Purim, 1948. If you read the last verses of the book of Esther, you'll find out the Jews to this day still celebrate a celebration of Purim, the day they were delivered from Haman. Interesting stuff, folks. God is still, as they were singing about, on the throne. Amen. Later you saw that revealed. But do you know where the final fulfillment of the fellow that goes to the pit is found? It's found in Satan and his Christ. His Christ is the Antichrist. You know that, don't you? If you were to turn over with me to the book of Isaiah, do it. It won't hurt you a bit here. Isaiah chapter 14. You can find out the beginning and the end of Satan right here in this chapter. It's something you ought to have marked, I believe, in your Bible. It's talking to the devil here in verse 9 now of Isaiah chapter 14. And it says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations." Look what they say now. Now, you'll get it. If you're going down a little bit further, you'll find out Satan has been thrown in the pit. And they rise up to speak against him. Here's what they say in verse 16. "All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vows, the worm is spread unto thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? It goes on to tell how he wanted to ascend above God's throne. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? And finally in verse 19, it says again, that you go down and be trodden underfoot down to the stones of the pit. You see, Satan, in a sense, dug a pit for mankind, beginning in the Garden of Eden. But if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out in chapter 19 and 20, and I won't turn there, you'll find out where the false prophet and the Antichrist is taken into the pit, into hell, and 1,000 years later, Satan is added to him. That's the end, thank God, of the devil. That's where he's headed. This principle follows through with human life, with our relationships in so many ways, but it really pictures when God finally says, I've had enough, and Satan and his Antichrist and his false prophet are all thrown into the pit, the lake of fire. Interesting stuff. But you know, we see what we see here, we see the opposite in Christ. So what do you mean? I mean, Christ says, bless them that curse thee. He says, do good to them that despitefully use you. Now, what's God? He's saying, don't dig a pit for your enemy. He's saying, forgive your enemy. Now, I'll be honest with you. That's hard to do, folks. Love your enemies. That's pretty hard to do. You see, the average thing is, oh, he done this to me. I'll get him back. He tricked me, I'll trick him. He deceived me, I'll deceive him. I'll get back, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But no, we live under grace, and Jesus Christ flipped the coin and said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. What a difference. What a difference. Blessed when cursed. Look at it over in Matthew. I want to turn to it. Matthew chapter 5 says, if one compels you to walk 1 mile with him, walk twain. We call it walking the second mile, don't we? That means, and Jesus said, turn the other cheek. That's hard. That's very hard to do. He says, love them that hate you. Boy, that's hard to do. Now, either listen to me or turn in your Bible. Some of you haven't been to Matthew so long, you're having trouble with it. Leave it alone. Listen, you can go home and read it just before you conk out this afternoon. We see the opposite in Christ. What a difference. What a difference. It's not easy to love your enemies. I'm not claiming that it is. I get mad watching the news. I have to fight with myself about it. I heard about a guy getting up and getting his shotgun shooting the TV. If I thought it'd help, I'd do it. Of course, it'd just be wasting a shell and a TV. But I feel that way toward it, and I have to watch it. Here's what I have to do to myself. I have to say, Mickey, now remember something. Except by the grace of God, you could be on that side of the fence. You could be just as bad as that fellow. You could be just as misled, just as deceived. And if you don't think that way, you find it very hard to love your enemies. It's very hard not to want to dig a pit for them. But the danger is when we plot for others, we're going to fall in that same trap. It's not easy. I'm not pretending that it is. But I need to understand what's behind it. I will let you go to this verse. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one you need to be very much aware of. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, that's on overhead and on over in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Fall in Romans there and go to chapter 4, verse 4. Here is why when I look at somebody on the news, all deceived, all perverting the news and the truth and destroying our young people and killing our babies and doing all the bad stuff they're doing, I have to think about this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world, do you know who the God of this world is? It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the Lord God, Father, Jehovah. No, no, no. It says here in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What we got in verse 4? We got the people of the world blinded by the god of this world, who is Satan, the devil. And I was blinded by him, and you were blinded by him. And then the glorious gospel one day was preached to us, and the light broke in, and now we're new creatures in Christ. And yes, we're different, and we're not deceived like the world is, but we better remember we could be. Same world as dog eat dog out there, dig a hole for the next guy, trick the next guy, deceive the next guy, do him before he does you. That's the world's cry out there. But it's not the cry of Christ. It's not what he taught us to do. He taught us to do a revolutionary thing, an unnatural thing, a thing you can't hardly do in the flesh. Forgive your enemies. Love them that despitefully use you. That's not easy. That's not easy. But in Christ, we can. We can. Not just say we do, but do. I think about the story. The book was in my library. I don't know if I could find it again. Years ago. World War II American that was a prisoner, an airman that was shot down, was a prisoner in a Japanese war camp. They treated him awful. They tortured him. He barely lived through it. But during that long time of being imprisoned, he said there was one particular Japanese that just delighted in hating me and doing every mean thing he could and mistreating me in every way that he could. And he said, I got to where I hated him. He said, we hated each other. He said, if I could have gotten a weapon, I would have killed him. I thought he was going to kill me many times. He said, the hate was so real. And said, then I got to thinking, in all my pain and agony, he got to thinking, we're both human beings. Why do we hate each other so much? Why? And he said, I couldn't rationalize it and figure it out, but I hated him and he hated me. As circumstances came, the war was won by the Allies and the camp was broken up, and this man got to come home and heal from his wounds. And in so doing, searching for what the meaning of life was after all this, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and found the answer. Found that God loved him while he was yet a sinner. He got saved again and found God put a love in his heart that he'd never had, taking the hate out and putting his love in. And this fellow, this ex-prisoner, went back to Japan, hunted up the same Japanese guard that hated each other so bad. He found him and he went to him and ultimately won him to Christ. I want to tell you something. That's the difference Jesus makes. He said, I couldn't figure why we could be humans. Two hands, two eyes, two feet, same feelings, and just hate each other like worse than animals. But he said, when I got the love of Jesus in my heart, I knew the answer, and I knew I had to go back and share it with him. Turned out to be a great missionary for the Lord. You know, as you look in the Bible, you find a story of Joseph and his brethren in the Old Testament, book of Genesis, remember? Story of Joseph. Joseph's greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You remember how his brethren put him in a pit? They didn't dig the pit, but they knew where it was. And when the convenient time come and their envy, they saw the brother come and they plotted and they put Joseph in the pit. And ultimately they sold him down to the caravan that came by. And Joseph was taken as a slave into Egypt. But in Egypt, he was put in a rich man's house by the name of Potiphar. But Potiphar's wife dug a pit for him. She falsely accused him and had him thrown in prison. You remember the story? And then an unusual thing, a famine come in the land of Canaan there, and Jacob and the boys and the sons ultimately wound up in Egypt. But the sons had to go first to get corn, remember? And all of a sudden, God had elevated Joseph out of the prison to be at the right hand of Pharaoh, just like Jesus rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of all authority. But his brethren didn't recognize Joseph, remember? You know who the brethren of Jesus is that don't recognize him? John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Thank God, but unto as many as received them, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. One day, I recognized him as my Savior. Have you? Then he gave you the power to become the Son of God. But the nation of Israel did not recognize Jesus, and they said, away with him, crucify him. You remember the story. Just exactly like Joseph, one day they'll come before him. His brethren will come before him. One day, Book of Zechariah says, they'll say, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your side? And he's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. They're going to recognize him one day. They haven't yet. Individuals have. Some have. Many are doing it today, missionaries tell us, but as a nation, no. They still do not recognize their Joseph. But they will one day. They will one day. But you remember the story of Joseph. The brethren then finally came before him. They didn't recognize him at first. But when they did, Joseph was gracious to them. You remember that? They deserved, they dug a pit for him. But Joseph loved them. But they couldn't hardly believe that. You remember the story? How that then Joseph was treating them well, but Jacob the father was still alive. And then Jacob died. You remember what the brethren said, Joseph's brethren? He was doing it just because dad was alive. Dad's gone now. He's going to get even with us. And so they came before Joseph begging and confessing and asking for forgiveness. And Joseph, they couldn't understand that. Like a lot of folks today can't understand the love of Jesus Christ while they were yet sinners. You read it close in Genesis 50. And those brothers of Joseph knew they had it coming. They knew what they'd done. They knew if he retaliated, they deserved it. They talked that among themselves and then went to Joseph afraid because dad was dead now. He was going to get even with them. He was going to give them what they deserved. And I want to say to you today, a lot of folks can't understand how Joseph forgave. You can't understand how Jesus forgives. Do you know who I was before I received Christ? I was a sinner, and he loved me, and he died for me. I was his enemy, yet he loved me. That's hard to understand. Hard to understand. But that's what you have when you understand the gospel. Loved us while we were yet sinners. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Joseph loved them, though they didn't deserve his love. I don't deserve the love of Jesus. You don't deserve the love of Jesus, but he loved us anyway. And they came before him. They asked forgiveness. They didn't really need to, but they were convicted of their sin. And yes, Joseph forgave them. You know, as I look through that story and many others in the Bible, today many, many in this room this morning, many in Radio Land listening this morning, many of you could be found in the stories I just shared with you. The Japanese prisoner story, the story of Joseph. Yeah, you can find yourself there. You see, there's some here today that have dug pits for other folks. You'd never raise your hand and admit it, but you've set some traps. It might have been in your family. It might have been on your business job. It might have been in 100 different ways of a relationship, but you dug a pit. There's a group like that here today. You may still be watching for somebody to trip up and fall. Like I say, I've had some pits dug for me and God delivered me from, but somebody wanted to see me fall. Some have dug pits for others. There's some here today that's fallen in one of those pits of their own or another's making. I'm not meddling with your life. I'm just telling you what I know to be true in human relationships, in human lives. You've mistreated somebody. Somebody has mistreated you. No doubt about it. Some have fallen, and you might be today in a pit of your own making. I'm not asking you to confess. I do want to share with you a way to get out, though. There is a way out. Not only is there a way out, there's a way to quit making pits for others. There's a way to quit falling in the pits that others have made for you. Yes, there is. Yes, it's not the Old Testament way. Yes, it's not get even attitude of humanity. But it's the Christ way. It's the Jesus way. It's the Jesus way. There is a way out. You know, I think about how Joseph's brethren, they came to him. They had to swallow their pride. You know why a lot of folks stay in a pit? They can't swallow their pride. Oh, yes, they can't admit it. Or they would never admit they set a trap for somebody else, but it bounced back on them. They got in the very same trap. That's a reality, folks. But to get out of it, you got to swallow your pride. You got to say, Lord, it's me. I'm wrong. I'm the one that needs forgiveness. Or you got to say, Lord, it's me. I'm the one that won't forgive. I know they've done me wrong. I know they dug that hole for me. I know they pushed me in it. I know, and I'll never forgive them. And you'll never have peace until you do. Stay in the pit if you want to. You don't have to. God's dropped a ladder down there for you to escape. Swallow your pride. Yes, even to the place of asking, like Joseph's brethren, for forgiveness. Can you imagine all them boys coming before Joseph? He's got a right. Not only has he got the right to deal with us, he's got the power to deal with us. He's got the right arm of Pharaoh on his side. He can do whatever he wants to do to us. And we deserve it. But they had to swallow that pride. They had to come and ask for forgiveness. And I want to say to you, there's a lot of folks that would get forgiveness if they would ask. And then there's a lot of folks that will never get it because they'll never swallow the pride. Say, Lord, I was wrong. See, the way of the Japanese prisoner of war, when he met Jesus, he got a whole new outlook. He got an inside power, an understanding that he hadn't had before. And to go back to that man that had beat him unmercifully, had starved him when he was not supposed to, had mistreated him in every kind of way, and to come back to that Japanese guard and say, I didn't come back. I could get even with you now. I got the power now. But I came back to let you know I've forgiven you, and I want to tell you how you can get rid of the hate that's in your heart for me. Wow, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's his word. That's his teaching. That is truth. Yes, through Jesus, you could even forgive your enemies. Wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. He met Jesus. There's some today who, like Joseph, have the opportunity to forgive and the power to forgive, but you don't want to. Just feels better to get even. Just feels better to hang them over the fire a little bit. Feels good to hear them beg. Look out for that. You know there's families that are split apart and never speak to each other because somebody won't forgive? Somebody won't forgive? That's an awful situation. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that have trespassed against us? Oh, yeah, it's a two-way street. You say, but they don't deserve it. I didn't either, but Jesus forgave me. And you didn't either, but he forgave you if you've trusted him as Savior. No, it's not on the basis of who deserves it. It's something bigger than that. Look out for this thing. While we may see it in the political world and all other business worlds, people digging pits for each other, lying and tripping each other, it's amazing how it is today. Worse, I believe, than it's ever been. It's not the Jesus way. They've turned their back on Jesus, and they're doing their own thing and reaping for it. We could talk about that all morning, all the reaping that is going on. But you and I are like Joseph today. We have the opportunity and we have the power to forgive. If you want to stay in the pit of bitterness, it can ruin your life. Somebody said that there's never been a container invented that could hold bitterness without it eating the container up. A lot of truth to that. You are the container. You're paying the price from the inside out if you're holding on where you ought to be forgiven. And then if you're here today, I want you to understand Jesus offers you forgiveness above all else. Nobody else can offer you his kind. Nobody else can forgive your sin. Nobody else can write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life but Jesus. Will you accept his forgiveness? Joseph's brethren had to accept it or not accept it. Jesus offers it to you just like he offered it to me one day. You can say yes or no. You can stay in the pit or you can come to Jesus and get power to live a different kind of life. You can get out of the pit. You don't have to join the devil in the pit. Yet a lot of folks are going to do that very thing. There's a lot of folks. because they won't forgive a loved one or a friend, will never receive forgiveness themselves because they'll never come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the right way. I pray that's not you today. I pray just this little principle from God's word will help you. If you came today in the pit, you don't have to stay in it. You can get out of it right here this morning, if you will. Let's bow our heads. How many of you can say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know it. I remember when I got forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. My name's written in heaven, and if I died today, I'd go to heaven." Can you say that with the uplifted hand all over the building? So many of you. Thank you. Thank you. Did you put them down? I want to say to you today, I'm looking. God's looking. God's people, heads bowed, and I'm asking them to pray for the invitation. But I'm saying to you today, if you're trapped in a pit, you can get out. You can get out. Are you willing to come? Let the Lord Jesus Christ be your escape, be your victory. Are you here today and you say, "Preacher, I know I'm not saved." Maybe the reason I'm not saved is I haven't forgiven somebody. I'm holding a grudge. I got bitterness. Preacher, I knew a church member. I knew a preacher even. I knew somebody done wrong, and that's where I'm at. Oh, don't stay stuck there. He loves you in spite of your sins. He loves you. He'll receive you. He'll give you a clean heart and a new start if you'll come receive him. Would you lift that hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I know what you're talking about. I need to be saved." Would you slip that hand up? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Let's stand, please, as we come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, we've just taken a principle that runs through your word. I hope, Father, nobody is here that's setting a trap for somebody else, digging a hole for somebody else. It's going to fall in on them. They're going to fall in it, Lord. I'm trying to head them off, Father, if they'd listen. I'm trying to tell them there's victory to forgive in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not only victory to forgive, but a way for their sins to be covered by the blood that they can go to heaven, that they can be forgiven themselves. I commit the invitation to you. I pray for that man, woman that needs to step out and come receive Christ today and get a new start. Climb out of the pit on his grace. I do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. Will you come? Will you meet me here? Will you come trust Christ as your Savior? I pray you will. Just as